where do we go from here? In Mark chapter 5, it's a familiar story. It's Jesus and the disciples take their boats across the sea and they land on the shores of Gadara. And Gadara is famous for the wild, crazy maniac who runs naked through the cemetery of Gadara. We find out that he's demon-possessed, and oftentimes the townspeople have captured him and put him in chains and shackles, but under the influence of the demons, he's broken those off and is just a terror to everybody. In fact, he's miserable himself. Oftentimes the Bible says that he'd take the stones and try to destroy his own life. But then Jesus came. I'm telling you, Jesus makes a difference. And the man got saved. But where does he go from here? Where does he go from here? If you are able to, stand with me, and I'll start in the first verse. Chapter number 5, verse number 1. And they, that's Jesus and his disciples, came over to the other side of the sea under the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately
there met him out of the tombs
a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because often bound with fetters and chains, the chains been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Look up here just a second. You know, people don't know how to handle folks that God has had an effect on. He's a wild, crazy man, but now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind, and now they're afraid. Yeah, verse 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And it was come into the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for just the marvel that God is God. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd bless tonight as we make application, that what you have begun in our hearts would continue this week. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. I want you to consider what the Lord did for this man. First of all, he met him where he was. He didn't say you need to get cleaned up. He didn't say you need to change your life. He met him where he was. Years ago, I was going door to door and a fellow answered the door. And I introduced myself. I said, I'm Hal Hightower, and I'm just out talking to folks about the Lord. And he goes, whoop, you're talking about getting saved, aren't you? I said, well, yeah, I am. I said, I was wanting to find out if you're saved. And he goes, nope, but my wife's been after me to get saved. He said, I just got out of prison. He said, I want to get saved. She got saved when I was in prison, and my wife's been after me about getting saved. He said, but I'm an alcoholic, and I need to get over that drink before I get saved. And I said, well, you know, you don't have to change anything to get saved. You trust Jesus Christ, and he will help you to change. He says, I'm watching football. Come on in, we'll talk at halftime. Well, I love football, so I went in, and halftime comes. He goes, okay, go on with your spiel. And I'm witnessing to him, trying to tell him that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. And he goes, well, I just want to do it as a favor to my wife. I'm going to quit drinking before I get saved. I said, well, you mind if I come back and talk to you sometime? He goes, no, go ahead. Well, I waited till the next Sunday afternoon when football was on. Knocked on the door. He goes, oh, it's you again. Come on in. It's almost halftime. And so I went in, and at halftime, I said, well, have you thought any more about it? He goes, I really want to get saved, but man, I'm struggling with this alcohol. I just don't know if I can kick it. I said, well, you know, I'm not in favor of alcohol, and you need to get over it for the sake of your wife and your child, but you need to get saved. That's the most important. And he was under conviction, but he wouldn't get saved. I went back to his house a couple of times, and nothing. One Sunday morning, he walked into church. I said, Mr. Taylor, it's great to see you. He said, I got saved. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, My wife left me. She said she wasn't going to be married to an alcoholic and didn't want our son growing up in the home of a drunk. And so she told me that if I'd ever get my life right, she'd think about coming back. He said, I was so discouraged, I went over and borrowed a gun from my neighbor. And I got drunk, and I sat on my bed trying to get the courage up to take my own life. And I thought, I might as well die. My wife don't care about me. Nobody in this world cares about me except God and that preacher who keeps coming by. Well, I'd left a tract with him. And he got up and he read that tract, and he said, it made sense to me. And I realized that I was never going to quit drinking if I didn't have God's help. He said, I prayed. And I ask God to save me. Amen. You know, I'm not for drinking, but if somebody's a drunk, God will save them. Yes, sir. Yeah. If somebody's a thief and a liar, God will save them. You know what I read somewhere? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus met this man right where he was. Didn't ask him to get cleaned up. This guy was unsaved, obviously. But he was also under great bondage. He's possessed by a legion of demons. His practices are unclean. His lifestyle is ungodly. And he's just completely out of control. Everybody hated him. The citizens of the town would come and capture him, hoping to be done with him. But he stayed the same. He didn't know much. He saw Jesus and said, torment me not. I promise you, Jesus isn't in the tormenting business. One guy told me, he says, I'd get saved, but I'd have to give up all my fun. I said, well, what you think is fun now is nothing compared to the life that God gives you. He didn't know about God. He didn't know about salvation. He didn't know about heaven. He didn't know about hell. He just didn't know much. And the Bible doesn't give us the conversation with Jesus, but I do know this. He got saved. He not only saved him, but he set him free. And so this man who was wild and crazy, now his life has changed. He'd been a wild man running crazy, and now he's sitting. He'd been naked through the cemetery. That'd mess up a few cemetery burials, wouldn't it? He was in his right mind. Finally able to think clearly. And now he wants to be with Jesus. The Lord and the disciples are leaving, and he says, Jesus, can I go with you? Can I be with you? I want to listen to the things that you preach, and I want to see the things that you do, and I just want to spend time. You have saved me. You've changed my life, and I just want to be with you. You know, I don't understand folks that are saved and don't want to read their Bible. I don't understand people who are saved and don't want to pray, don't want to come to church. This guy didn't know anything, but he said, I want to be with the Lord. God had done great things for him. You know, God's done great things for us. During this revival, there have been people saved. You know, it's sad, but some churches go a whole year and not see anybody saved. I thank God. Boy, I was excited as anybody on Sunday when all these folks trusted the Lord. And then I heard about what happened on Saturday, and I was more excited. And then we went to the nursing home on Monday, and more people got saved. And the young man got saved tonight. I'm excited when people get saved. Now, lots of us, most of us, were already saved when we came. But God's done some things in our lives. I know because you told me by raising your hand. There's been a time of repentance where people have said, you know, I got to stop living for myself. And I got to stop living for sin. And I have to start living for God. It's been a time of refreshing as the Lord has just given us a wonderful time of fellowship together. And the decisions we made that have drawn us closer to the Lord. It's been a time of rededication and a reminder to us of what's really important. And so this guy, he wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow him. He wanted to fellowship with him out of a sense of gratitude. Aren't you thankful you're saved? Aren't you? I mean, think about it. We don't ever have to worry about where we're going to go when we die. We don't ever have to be lonely because he's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. No matter how great the burden, the Bible tells us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. And so he said, Jesus, can I go with you? And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's an admirable choice. He said, can I go with you? And the Lord said, nope. You know, sometimes God doesn't let us do good things. Sometimes God doesn't allow us to do what in our mind seems to be a wonderful thing. I remember years ago, my very first pastorate was a church out in the country. I mean, this is country, but this where I was more country. There were two roads that crossed in town, but dead end at the end of every one of them. You had to take the back way to even get into town. Town had about 200 people. Anyway, you don't care about that stuff. But I was 27 years old when I started pastoring. The next youngest person was in their late 50s. The church was 150 years old, and most of the members were charter members. I was excited about the things of God, and they weren't. And didn't want to be. One of the deacons told me, he goes, you take care of the preaching, we'll take care of everything else. He came to my office a little while later, a couple weeks later, and he says, you know, I think you use too much humor in the pulpit. Another time he came in, he goes, you know, I'm more of a Calvinist than you are. And I asked him, I said, I'm not trying to be unkind, but how in the world did you ever get to be a deacon? Well, I've been there for 5 years, and God taught me great things, but I knew the Lord probably didn't want me there forever. So I just prayed, God, show me your will. I'll do my very best here. And a pulpit committee came from a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Man, Iowa, that's like Hawaii or Japan. It's a long ways from where I was. And so they asked me to come and candidate. And I went to candidate, and I just preached Sunday morning and Sunday night. And God did a great thing. We had a lot of people saved in the morning service and the evening service. The aisles were packed and full. And the chairman of the deacon says, well, we've decided to wait. We're not going to have the vote tonight. We're going to talk about it. I said, that's fine. I just went back. Well, about a month later, I still hadn't heard. And finally, a guy calls me and says, yeah, we've decided to go another direction. You got too much energy. Okay. And, you know, I felt, how am I ever going to know the Lord's will? I thought this was the Lord's will. It was kind of like, do I know anything? And it wasn't long after that that Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lebanon, Missouri asked me to come. And God knew that Fort Leonard Wood was going to explode with opportunity. And we got to see thousands and thousands of soldiers saved. I wanted to do this because I thought it was a great opportunity. This guy wanted to go with Jesus because it was a great opportunity. And God said, no, I got something else for you. I got something else for you. He says, I want you to go home. Go talk to your friends. Tell them what the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Man. Lord, I sure would like to be with you. No, you go home and let everybody know what's gone on in your life. You know, we, like this guy, we've been set free. We know that we're on our way to heaven. God saved us. God's changed us. And now we want to serve him. If you want to serve him, say amen. Amen. Okay, there's some things we got to do. We have to avoid sin. We have to do right. Stay away from sinful people. Stay away from sinful places. Just live for God and do right. And recognize now we have new priorities. We have new responsibilities. We're not babes in Christ, most of us anymore. We've got a whole church full of people, young people that we can be an influence on, that we can be have an impact in their life. And so there's a great opportunities that we have. You know, sometimes after revival, we think, man, we're all going to the mission field. Well, that'd be wonderful if some did, but that's not necessarily what God wants. For a whole bunch of us, God wants us to go home. Amen. And tell our friends. Yeah. And tell our family. And tell our coworkers. Amen. And tell our neighbors. What great things God has done for us. Amen. And had compassion on us. Well, I don't know if the guy was discouraged. I don't know if he was disappointed. But I do know what happened. Verse 20 says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. He went home. He didn't pout. He didn't whine. He didn't say, I've talked to them before. No, no, no. He went home and he spread what God had done. His testimony was such that everybody didn't just listen. They marveled. You know, the greatest testimony, the greatest influence that a person can have on somebody else is just a godly Christian life. Our neighbors are devout Catholics, very, very antagonistic against the things of the Lord. The first 4 or 5 years we were there, they wouldn't even speak. We'd have conversation about everything. Your lawn looks nice. Yeah, this is great. You got a new car. Who cares? Man, you talk about the Lord. I'll see you later. They're in the house. They're gone. Well, one Wednesday, probably around 4 o'clock, open the door and they're standing there. I said, come on in, come on in. And he said, my wife had surgery and she just got out of the hospital and we accidentally locked our keys in the car. Called for a locksmith, but it's hot and she doesn't feel well. Can we just wait in your house? I said, of course, come on in. The rates are cheap this time of year. And so they came in, and we tried to make them comfortable. She wasn't feeling well. And he said this. Now, I know you go to church on Wednesday night, so if the locksmith's not here yet, we'll just go back to our car. I never told him we go on Wednesday night. I never gave them our church schedule. He wouldn't take a track, so he didn't know what our schedule was. But they knew what we did. And when they needed somebody to be helpful to them, they didn't knock on their next door neighbor. They didn't knock on the doors on either side of us. They knocked on our door. I said, if the locksmith's not here, y'all can stay. Just lock the house when you're gone. I've already hidden our valuables. You know, they're still not saved, but their hearts have been softened. You're not going to lead everybody to Christ that you witness to. That's not your job. You're the messenger. God's the one that saves. And so the Lord's done a great thing in our hearts. Let's not let it die here on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Let's take what God has done and tell everybody what the Lord has done for you and had compassion on all of us. Father, I thank you tonight for the word of God. I thank you, dear Lord, for the lesson from this man. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to never become so selfish that we're not willing to talk to others. Lord, I imagine that a lot of these people in that town knew who he was, but he's a different man now. And so, God, I pray for us. I pray that each of us would be different after having been under the preaching of the Word of God for a week. Lord, bless our invitation.